WA TV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you.
1, 2, 3, 4. No one else that will do. You first loved me long before I first loved you. More of you, Lord, I need more of you.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and we're with the Watchman Broadcast. We're excited to be able to come wherever you are and break the bread of life with you. Amen. And we said last week that we were going to continue looking at different signs of the end time. And one of the things that we examined and looked at last week was we discovered or explored a little more in depth where Jesus said in Matthew 24:6 that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he said in verse 7, he said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we realized or examined last week that the word nation means ethnos in the Greek, which translated means a race or a tribe. So we see that where the Bible talks about nation shall rise against nation or race against race or tribe against tribe, we see that there's going to be in the last days, there's going to be a time of volatility and a time of opposition. And I believe that we're living in that time. I believe that one only has to look and see. Honestly, just look at your headlines every day. I think number one, here in America, we have a dishonest press. Our news organizations, unfortunately, in America have now become more of propaganda machines than actual news organizations. And people are realizing it, and people are understanding and knowing it now. But it doesn't seem like that they even care to even try to put on the facade of being a news organization anymore. It's amazing. And because their agenda is literally to create opposition in this country, and specifically opposition against those that are conservative in their thinking. Doesn't even have to be Christian. If you're conservative in your thinking and you like the principles that this nation was founded upon, unbelievably, right here in America, we've got virtually every mainstream media source, virtually every public school or university, or even now, unfortunately, even many private universities definitely have a liberal bias. And we have today, for example, in colleges and universities, that should be the place where different thoughts and different viewpoints should be free to speak. We find that conservative speakers are having to bring in huge numbers of security teams, and many times even with that, these universities are not allowing them to come simply because that the opposition to their conservative stance means to shut them out. And we've watched as riots and all kinds of violence has taken place, not from the conservatives, but from the liberals who are in opposition to even let a conservative speaker come and address those that would want to attend voluntarily there in the school. So we're seeing, you know, and I find it ironic because in this day and hour that we hear constantly about tolerance and this outcry against hate speech, but sadly I find it the extreme hypocrisy on the left is those that are crying for people to be tolerant, in all honesty, are the most intolerant that I have witnessed. And those that are crying out against hate speech, all they do is constantly, instead of debating those on the right, they would just rather call them names. And that's if you believe in the Bible, that's you as well. They want to call you a homophobe or a transphobe or an Islamophobe or whatever kind of phobe that they can think of. And there's no doubt in my mind that we are living in the last days. I believe that we're living in the last, on God's timetable, I believe that we're living in the last milliseconds of time. And but I wanted to take a look today. I wanted to look specifically at a religion that in some form or another is on our headline every day in our news, and that's the religion of Islam. Last week we discussed just a little bit how that in America, many in the African American community, and it's not just an African American community, but they are fed the red meat by CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, virtually any kind of news organization you can think of. If they're watching late night television, the slant is just there. And to make people believe that if you're conservative, and especially if you're white and conservative, that you're a racist and that you're hateful. And so they've carried that on to attack the very founders of this nation, and by calling them racial bigots and racist and all kinds of things. And they do that to attack this nation. And they, to be honest with you, because that our founders are European, and in today's society, if you are white, then you are automatically racist. And there's nothing that you can do about it, according to the mindset of many on the liberals on the left side today. And so they attack our country because our founders were white. But there's something else they attack, and that is Christianity, because the faith of many of our founders, despite what the rewrite of history that's been attempted to take place over the decades, our founding fathers were Christian, and this nation was, in fact, built on the Judeo concepts and precepts of the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, that has been used as an attack, and many, as I said, in the African-American community and others, but the African-American community has been targeted. And that says that and many liberals, or I should say leaders in the African-American community, have reduced or concluded that because that the founders of the United States was white and because that they were Christian, then Christianity has become a white man's religion, or it is a white man's religion. And so that's what it's always about. I said last week that the enemy could care less about what color skin you or I have. That's totally meaningless to him. His purpose and his agenda is simply to create division and ultimately to diminish and to go after the integrity of the scriptures, the integrity of the Word of God. And so that's what this is all about. Now, thank God, there are many, many in the African-American community that are absolutely blood-bought, born-again Christians, and, you know, they don't espouse and buy off into that, and I thank God for that. But there are some rather large voices in the black community that has concluded that Christianity is a white man's religion. So what is the alternative? Well, there's been an explosion of the religion of Islam. The numbers have exploded in this nation, ironically, since 9/11. And if you study these numbers and you look at what the demographics are that has really embraced Islam, it has been predominantly overwhelmingly, it has been those in the African-American community. And so it's been the African-Americans that had embraced Islam. And, of course, you've got Louis Farrakhan, based out of Chicago, the Nation of Islam, another leader that you had that's highly respected among the black community. Is a man that by the name of, and they call him the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Another person that you have that's really revered, he become a martyr for the cause, and that was Malcolm X. Ironically, Malcolm X was killed by those in the Nation of Islam, and sadly, Malcolm X actually predicted his demise, and I listened to one interview where he basically said, "I'm a dead man," and he knew that he was coming, and he was assassinated. But Islam has become the religion that many in the black community that grab on to this idea, this lie, this propaganda that Christianity is a white man's religion, they're turning to Islam. And so Islam has exploded in this country among people of color. And I think that that we need to address this. Now, I said last week, in our very first program, I said that we're going to take on topics and subjects that are controversial, but nonetheless, they need to be addressed. I also stated that it's not my intention to just purposely be controversial, but I do think because that there is a lack of ministries addressing these particular issues because they're such a hot button issue that they avoid them, but at the same time, somebody needs to address it. And so we're going to try our best to do that today. I'd like for us to look in the Word of God. I'd like for us, number one, I want to go into the book of St. John, and I'm just going to read St. John chapter 16, and I'm going to look at one verse, or two verses, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said in St. John chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." And then he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, and that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." Now, so I want to establish right off the bat, Jesus talks about the time is coming. He's talking to his disciples, and so we could say the Jews, but it's not just the disciples weren't just Jewish, they were Christian. They were the Christian church in its infancy stage. And so when he's talking there, he's certainly including, and I think predominantly speaking directly about the church. And he says that there's going to come a time they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. Well, that's going to be the Jewish people that will kick you out, because the synagogues is ran by the Jewish people. He said, and the time will come that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God a service. Excuse me. So that means that there's going to be a time where they will kill you for religious reasons. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, and I'm sure that you have, but we have a whole religion today who cries Allahu Akbar as they slay the masses. And Allahu Akbar, translated, simply means Allah is great. Or in Arabic, God is great. And so they're doing this, thinking that they're doing God a service. So we know, by looking at that, we know that this last day time is coming, and that it was predicted, or I should say prophesied by Christ, that they're going to get into such a frame of mind that believing that they're doing the will of God by killing you. Now, think about that. Believing that they're doing the will of God by killing you. I'm sorry, I'm battling this between allergies and everything else. I've been kind of going through it, so I desire your prayers. But if we look here in Isaiah chapter number, I want to find Isaiah chapter number 56, and verse number 10. I just want to read one verse. The prophet Isaiah said, his watchmen are blind, and they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. But now look at this. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, and they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. The Bible talks about a time, where are the watchmen? Where are the watchmen? Hence the name of this broadcast. Where are the watchmen? They're silent. They're, as the prophet Isaiah said, they're like dumb dogs. They cannot bark. A watchdog is worthless if people come up into your yard and come up to your door or whatever, and it doesn't bark or do anything, then that dog isn't worth the food that it's consuming, if you're wanting to use it as a watchdog. And unfortunately, many in the ministry field, they're not much better. Jesus said that you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, he said, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the feet of men. I hate to report today, but that right there clearly describes many in the ministry and many churches. That's unfortunate. It really is unfortunate. Where the church has allowed so much, from homosexuality to now transgenderism, etc., to basically go without daring to say anything about what the Bible says, and throwing those that would dare to proclaim the scriptures, throwing them under the bus and calling them haters. It's amazing in the time that we live. But if we turn in the book of Revelations, chapter number 6, now it's talking about Islam. And I don't have time. I could teach on Islam. I could teach on the biblical eschatology for hours and hours. And that's no joke. That's not any exaggeration there at all. But I want to just kind of hit some highlights in this program today and get you to thinking about something. Now, first off, let me declare right now, I'm not what I would call an expert in the scriptures. I'm not a scholar. I don't declare myself a scholar. I am a student of scripture, and I've been a student of scripture for many decades. And as long as I'm alive, God willing, I will always consider myself a student of scripture. I'm always willing to learn. But if we look here in Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible says, verse 1, John said, and when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, Pastor, why are you going to Revelation 6? You're talking about Islam. For this reason right here. Many, I'm sure, know this, but there's some perhaps that may not, but Islam can be accurately described as a Christian cult in the same capacity that Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witness are, etc. And what I mean by that is Islam is not a religion that has stood alone. Muhammad, who declared that Gabriel appeared before him in a cave, and if you listen to Muhammad's, if you listen to his description and read on it, he was terrified by what the experience he went through. He thought he was possessed, etc. And so it was a very terrifying thing for Muhammad. But Muhammad believed himself to be a prophet of God that was called, in effect, initially to join what he later would refer into the in the Quran and the Hadith of the people of the book, the Jews and Christians together. And so Muhammad was one that believed that the word of God was corrupted. Same thing that Joseph Smith proclaimed, that the word of God was corrupted, and that and Joseph and Muhammad, they share this. They believed the scriptures to be corrupted, and that they were, in effect, God had called them to be prophets to restore the church. And sidebar note, it's funny, the Mormons will they'll hand out Bibles and talk about reading the King James Version Bible, but in actuality, if you talk to them and you press them on it, they will admit that they believe the Bible to be corrupted text. And Islam does it well. Now, with the Mormons, I've never been able to get them to tell me what text they believe to be corrupted. They just say that it's just not trustworthy, and so they need the Book of Mormon, etc. But now Islam comes out and believes with absolute certainty that the Bible has been corrupted, because that's what you have to do. You have to attack the Word of God, because the Word of God exposes these cults as satanic in origin. Paul said, for example, in Galatians, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel, then that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That Greek word accursed is anathema, which literally means condemned, or to be straightforward about it, it literally means to be damned to hell. And so Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel, then that which we have preached, let him be anathema, let him be condemned, let him be damned. And so Paul, in that one utterance, he disembowels Mormonism, he disembowels the Jehovah's Witness, he disembowels Islam. And so Islam believes that the Bible is corrupted. As I said, it has to proclaim it to be corrupted. But there is, I've just read to you here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I've just read to you the one passage of Scripture that many in Islamic eschatology declare is uncorrupted text. In other words, they don't believe that Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is corrupted. And they believe that it actually pertains to them. Now, let me go back and look at this again. He said, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it was the noise of the thunder of one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in Islam, they believe that this is an end-time figure in Islam known as the Mahdi. And the Mahdi is coming. If you look at Islam and study Islam, they, just like the Christians today, are looking for the return of Christ. They are looking for their Mahdi. Their Mahdi will have the name of Muhammad. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this. So certainly it's MAHDI. If you want to Google the Mahdi and do some study on your own, you can find all kinds of things on the internet. But Islam is looking for the Mahdi, and along with the Mahdi is coming the Prophet Jesus, the Islamic Jesus. Now, that's stunning to a lot of people, because a lot of people don't realize or know anything much about Islam. But Islam believes that Jesus is a prophet. They even go farther than that. Islam believes and declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. They have a whole entire chapter in the Quran on Mary. And so, in that sense, Roman Catholicism and Islam have something in common. They both, certainly Roman Catholicism more so, but Islam itself, as I said, has dedicated a whole entire chapter to Mary. And so there's even some Mary worship, or I should say some Mary reverence in Islam. And but Islam is looking for the Mahdi to come, and he's going to bring with him the Prophet Jesus. But now let me take this time just a moment. We're going to be going to a break here in about 5 minutes. But between now and the break, let me describe just real briefly the Prophet Jesus in Islam. As I said, Islam declares him to be born of a virgin, but they do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Neither do they believe that Jesus was actually crucified on the cross, but Muhammad proclaimed, and Islam teaches, that Jesus only appeared to be crucified, but in fact they believe, proclaimed, that it was Judah, that Allah had Judah crucified and made it only appear that Jesus did. And so Islam denies the sonship of Christ along with the sacrificial covenant, or I should say the sacrifice on Calvary, that is absolutely essential with Christianity. And if Christ was not crucified, then he cannot be resurrected. And if we look in Romans 1, Paul said that Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. So Islam denies the sonship of Christ. Now, we use the word Antichrist, and that word Antichrist was actually used by John. Paul called him the son of perdition, and the Antichrist figure that we know of today has a number of different labels and titles, even all the way into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as the Assyrian. Another calls him the Egyptian, etc. But if we look at the Antichrist, John says in his own writing, under his name, John said this: "For whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father." Now, think about that. John said, "For whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. For whosoever denieth the Son, he is Antichrist." So John says there I think it's 1 John, where he proclaims that whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, and he goes on to say that that is Antichrist. Well, that describes Islam to the T, because the very thing that Islam says is that Allah hath no son, and Muhammad is his prophet. So while they say that Jesus was a healer, and while they say that Jesus was born of a virgin, while they say that he's a prophet, they deny his sonship. So they deny his deity. So the Muhammad's, or I should say the Islamic Jesus that will come with the Mahdi, is going to execute and cut off the head of everyone who does not receive the Mahdi. Now, I'm not taking this out of reading a book. I actually went on Islamic websites some years ago, and I studied straight from Muslim clerics, and I was surprised to find that Islam has an eschatology just like Christianity. But here's the irony, here's the amazing thing, and I think this is an absolute epiphany. If you study Islam, And if you look at their end time eschatology, let's just real briefly look at this. They're looking for a coming Mahdi. That Mahdi is going to have the prophet Jesus is going to come with him. That prophet Jesus is going to he's going to tell the world that he was not God. He's even going to apologize for allowing, at least with some I've read on some of their websites, that he's going to apologize for allowing people to believe that he had been crucified and that he was the Son of God. But then he's also going to direct and basically command everyone to accept or receive the Mahdi. And those that will not accept him, those that reject the Mahdi, they will be killed, and specifically they will be executed. And so at this point in time, we need to go to a commercial break, and when we come back, we will pick up where we left off. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You are listening to The Watchman, and we will return shortly.
Hello, bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
Well, praise the Lord. We are back. This is the Watchman Broadcast. My name is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and we want to pick up right where we left off. So I want us now to turn here into the book of Revelation, chapter number 17. I want us to examine something, and we're talking about biblical eschatology, a continuation of Islam, the Antichrist, and all that. And now, let me say up front, you know, I'm not one of these preachers that declare that I absolutely know with absolute certainty everything that we're talking about. I will always say, with the understanding that I have now, with the enlightenment that I have now, and I'm always looking at what the Word of God says. And let me be the first to tell you, as everybody that I know, there are definitely things in Scripture, including biblical eschatology, a lot of things that I question or uncertain about, or I may have some leanings to, but, you know, not necessarily. I mean, I'm not dogmatic on anything because I know, for example, I've watched as for years and years and years, I grew up hearing that the Antichrist was going to be Roman Catholic and that the seven mountains that's referred to in chapter 17 of Revelation that we're getting ready to go to, that was the seven hills that's on Rome, and that the ten toes is going to be the ten kingdoms or 10 nations out of the European empire and all that, and now that's pretty much been debunked by a lot of people, and it never did make sense to me. It just never did make sense to me, because there's, well, we're just gonna, I was gonna show you some things. But when we plug in Islam, then suddenly when we plug in Islam into the variable, then a lot of things begin to make sense. In Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now this is talking about the great whore. The woman, verse 4, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Listen, this scarlet-colored beast, scarlet's the color of red. It's the color of blood. This scarlet-colored beast, this whore is going to be riding on the beast. Now, I believe that the beast is, without question, I believe that he's the Antichrist, that he is this supernatural figure. And this great whore is going to be riding on the beast. The whore isn't the beast. It's going to be riding with the beast. And we're going to see here later on in this chapter that, in fact, the whore is going to be destroyed by the beast. Okay. And verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now I want to say something. I've got people, and you'll hear them talking, and they'll talk about that that this is Babylon, but this mystery Babylon. It's not the geographic Babylon. If it was, which is Iraq today, if it was a kingdom out of Iraq, then it wouldn't be called Mystery Babylon. If it was Babylon, it wouldn't be called Mystery Babylon. It would just be called Babylon. But they said this is Mystery Babylon. Okay, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore or why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Again, we already seen in Revelation 3 that this beast with the seven head and ten horns, this is the Antichrist. Okay? Now look at verse 8. Look at this. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Boy, isn't that a strange thing? Listen to that statement. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were written in the book of were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remember that phrase right there. The beast that was and is not and yet is. Now that's an odd statement, but I believe that it's easily understood when you plug in Islam. And I'll show you here in just a minute. Verse 9, and here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now let me show you something. Now let's look at this. Now let's examine some facts here. Verse 9 again, and here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. In biblical terminology, mountains are always a symbolic of a kingdom. Do you remember when Daniel, going all the way back, and of course Revelation has a companion book that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before it called the book of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel saw a figure that was a dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed his dream. He saw this figure, a head of gold all the way down to toes of that was mixed with iron and clay. But Daniel saw a rock, or he describes a rock in the book of Daniel, that was thrown, and he hit this statue at his feet, and this statue was completely obliterated, and the wind just swept the residue out of the way, and that stone grew and become a great mountain. Now, that stone that grew into the great mountain, that stone is Jesus. He's the stone that the builders rejected. That stone, no question about it, That was the coming God-man Jesus. The stone grew into a great mountain, which was representative of a kingdom. Okay? So, and I'll even show you more as we look at this. Go back here and look. He said, and here's the mind, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. I said, the mountains are kingdoms. But what does kingdoms have to have? They have to have a king. Well, isn't it ironic that not only do you have seven mountains, but you have seven kings? Look at the next verse. And there are seven kings. So you got seven mountains, seven kingdoms with seven kings. Now look how John describes this. And he says, five are fallen, and one is, he's talking about five of the kings or five of the kingdoms have fallen. One is in existence now, so the sixth one is in existence now. And he said, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That's the seventh. All right. And then verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. But I want you to notice what it says in the latter part of verse 11, and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So the eighth kingdom, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now notice how it says the beast that was and is not, but he also said, and yet is. Okay. Now, God doesn't say this stuff for no reason. He's giving us clues. He's telling us, and he wants us to clue in on this. And then he says that the eighth kingdom, which is the kingdom of the beast, the Antichrist kingdom, is of the seven. I believe that what he means there is not that he's comprised of all of the seven, which I think it can go there, but I think primarily, I think it can absolutely mean, and I think does mean, that the eighth kingdom really comes out of the seventh kingdom. Now, if we go back and we look at the recorded kingdoms that we know, for example, the first one being the Egyptian kingdom. After the Egyptian kingdom, you had the Assyrian kingdom. Now, let me also say this. You have, man, it's amazing because when you look at this, these kingdoms now are virtually all Islamic in nature. They're all Islamic countries. The Egyptian kingdom, Egypt is now Islamic. Assyria, which is the next one, that's Islamic. Babylon, that's Iraq, that's Islamic. The Egyptian kingdom, you have the Assyrian kingdom. The third kingdom is the Babylonian kingdom. The fourth is the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian kingdom. The fifth, you have the Grecian empire. Now, notice he said five are fallen, and one is. So the first five starts with the Egyptian, goes to the Grecian empire. The Grecian empire was founded by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died as a young man, and his kingdom was divided up by four of his generals, and that kingdom eventually became the Roman Empire. That's why the Roman Empire spoke Greek. Okay? Alexander the Great, he was a Greek. He was Grecian. All right? And so the Roman Empire, all of the Roman Empire, Jews included, Jesus included, all spoke Greek. Why do you think your New Testament's written in Greek? All right? Let me also say this, just to plug this in real quick. This was all designed by God because virtually all of the known world spoke one language, and that was Greek. Yes, they knew other languages, but all of them had one thing in common. They all knew the Grecian Empire because the Roman Empire and Alexander the Great forced people to abandon their languages and speak his, which was Greek. Now, John said, five are falling, one now is. Well, what followed the Grecian Empire? The Roman Empire. What empire was in place when John was on the island of Patmos and he sees this vision? The Roman Empire. So he said, five are fallen, one now is, And he said, another one must come, and there'll be the seventh, and he'll continue for a short space. What is the next empire? Well, a lot of people think that you've got the two legs, which are showing, the Eastern, the Byzantine Empire, and the Roman Empire on the Western leg. But I think that it's this, because I'll be honest with you, this next empire impacted the world more than the Byzantine Empire did. And that is the Turkish Ottoman Empire. And I think that's important because the Turkish Ottoman Empire was the location of something known as, the Turkish Ottoman Empire was the location of something you hear about a lot today if you pay attention. And it's in the news. It's in the news. I'm telling you, it's in the news virtually daily. And that's the word called the caliphate or the caliph. That the caliphate is the Turkish Ottoman Empire was the seat of the caliphate. Now, there's another. Last week I made reference to I talked about the Muslim Brotherhood. Now, the Turkish Ottoman Empire fell. It was officially declared defunct and gone in 1924. Now, you can examine my dates. And if you look in 1928, there was an organization that was founded called the Muslim Brotherhood in 1928, 4 years after the fall of the Turkish Ottoman Empire. The Muslim Brotherhood stated purpose, its whole mission statement is this, is to restore the Islamic Caliphate. Oh my God, Lord, can I go a lot of places here. The Turkish Ottoman Empire. It was to restore the Turkish Ottoman Empire or the Caliphate. Now, you may ask, what is the Caliphate? The Caliphate is the kingdom, is the Islamic kingdom, and it's the seat where the head of Islam, known as the Caliph, sat. And the Turkish Ottoman Empire, when it fell, 4 years after its fall, the Muslim Brotherhood was founded, and the Muslim Brotherhood's purpose, their stated mission statement, is to restore the Islamic Caliphate. My God, you hear about the Muslim Empire all the time. Now, let me refresh your memory of just the very recent past. When our former president, Barack Obama, was in power, number one, this is fact, he had a brother named Malik Obama who was the chief financial architect for the Muslim Brotherhood. God, that's the truth. No, CNN won't tell you, but I'm telling you, if you go study it out, you'll find that Malik Obama was the chief financial architect of the Islamic Empire, or I'm sorry, of the Muslim Brotherhood. But if you remember, there was something known as the Arab Spring, and it first started in Egypt. Can you recall a few years ago, when Obama was president, this Arab Spring started, and they began to call for the deposing of the king of Egypt, Mubarak. Mubarak was the king of Egypt. Now listen, here's the odd thing. Egypt was a stabilizing force in the Middle East. Mubarak, the nation of Egypt, powerful. Their army is powerful. And Egypt brought stability to the Middle East. And Egypt was, to my knowledge, the only Islamic country that recognized Israel's right to exist. Israel and Egypt actually got along. Not only that, Egypt was our friend. Egypt was an ally to the United States, all right? Mubarak was an ally. Now listen, Mubarak, the leader of Egypt, was not, yes, he was Muslim, but he was not what I could say a devout fundamentalist Muslim. He wasn't all about advancing the cause of Islam. And the very first leader in the Arab Spring that was deposed and demanded to go. And listen, our president, Barack Obama, said that Mubarak had to go. And the Democratic Party, See, I remember this all so well because I already knew this. What I'm telling you and teaching you, I already understood in Scripture. And so I'm thinking, my God, this thing is just being fulfilled right in front of me. But even the Democratic Party, many of the leaders, they were among themselves, they were wondering, what is Obama doing? Why is he calling for Mubarak to step down? Because he is pro-American. He is an ally to both America and Israel. But Obama said that Mubarak had to go. Why did he say that? Well, if you look and go back, and again, this is very, very recent history, go study it out, you'll find that the people that were leading the protests and the rally, the group that was organizing and declaring that Mubarak had to step down, was this group called the Muslim Brotherhood. It was being led by the Muslim Brotherhood. And I told you that Obama's chief financial architect, his brother, Malik Obama, was part of, or was the financial architect for the Muslim Brotherhood. And listen, and Obama and Malik Obama were very close. Barack Obama was the best man to one of Malik Obama's weddings because he's a Muslim and he has numerous wives. But Malik Obama was the best man to Michelle and Barack Obama's wedding. And Malik Obama was in the White House many, many, many times. Listen to me. I'll even tell you something else that is going to blow your mind because our news didn't tell it, but the news in other countries did. But even Egypt declared over national television, different Egyptian leaders declared that Barack Obama should be charged with treason because of his alliance and allegiance to the Muslim Brotherhood. Now, the Muslim Brotherhood was the one that was organizing and calling for Mubarak to be deposed. And Mubarak, in spite of his resistance, eventually was deposed. Now, and they tried to put in a leader that was sympathetic with the Muslim Brotherhood, but thank God the Egyptian military stepped in. They did, but the Egyptian military then turned around and deposed that individual real quickly. Then there was the next one. They went to, now check this out. We saw here that really made the news with Hillary Clinton. Libya. Libya had a leader there that was responsible for the Pan Am bombings and the plane that went down in Lockerbie, Scotland. And his name was Gaddafi. Gaddafi had, a lot of people don't know this, but Gaddafi had paid reparations to the families of all those. He had paid millions to the families of those whose loved ones was killed in that bringing down of the plane. And Gaddafi was, factually, he had been neutered. Gaddafi, in the 80s, Gaddafi was in the news all the time, but you hadn't heard anything from the time of Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan shut Gaddafi down, and the Libyan leader had really become really docile. I mean, you just didn't hear about Muammar Gaddafi. And but here was the strange thing. After the deposing of Mubarak, the next country on their list was Libya. And they began to demand, same people, the Muslim Brotherhood led the organization, led the coup, calling for the Libyan leader Gaddafi to step down. Well, you know the news. Gaddafi was physically removed. He was drugged through the streets. He was sodomized, and he was ultimately killed. It was a terrible thing. And all this was by the Muslim Brotherhood. Then, this is when Obama's president, Hillary Clinton, was Secretary of State. Then we put in Ambassador Stevens there in Libya. And we try to say that Libya is normalized. We try to say that we didn't need any real special forces. I mean, my God, we know this now. We know that where Ambassador Stevens was at, it wasn't no real fortress. It didn't in any way, shape, or form meet what should have been necessary to been a true embassy. And Ambassador Stevens was killed. He was killed, and Obama and Hillary Clinton lied like dogs and said that he was killed over a flash mob because of a video that was made that made fun of Muhammad. But in actuality, nothing could have been further from the truth. Two massive lies by two massive liars, and that's Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. All right, but why was Muammar Gaddafi, why was he deposed? He too was a friend to the United States. You no longer heard anything about it. Libya was, you didn't hear anything about Libya. You didn't hear anything about Gaddafi. Now, Gaddafi too was, he was a kind of a secular Muslim. He wasn't a devout, his life didn't exist to try to expand the cause of Islam. And what happened? Well, this right here, as Gaddafi was removed, then along come the Muslim Brotherhood, and they put in a man who's all about advancing. Same thing they tried to do in Egypt, all about advancing the cause of Islam. Because what is the Muslim Brotherhood's stated purpose? To reestablish the Islamic Caliphate. Well, then you had the poor citizens of Iran. Now, here's the telling thing in all this. You had the poor citizens of Iran that, now, Iran is absolutely an enemy of the United States. And the people of Iran, believing that the United States, believing that Barack Obama is going to stand up and call for the removal of the Islamic leadership there in Iran, they stand up and declare that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad be removed, etc. And our president was strangely silent. With Libya, I was reading and saw where they said that Muammar Gaddafi sent a letter to President Obama and called him son and said, son, what are you doing? Said, I'm for you. I'm not your enemy. But Barack Obama turned a deaf ear, refused to heed, continued to say that Gaddafi's got to be gone. And Gaddafi was treated horribly. Man, his body was, well, it was just a bad thing. Now, but then the citizens of Iran, they believe that they're going to jump on the strike while the iron is hot. And unfortunately, our president was silent. Never called for any removal, didn't call for Mahmoud Ahmadinejad to be removed. And because Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is a devout Muslim who was always, when he was in power, always talking about the coming Mahdi. Why didn't Barack Obama say anything? Why didn't Barack Obama, he had with the Libyan dictator, he had with the Egyptian president, why didn't he say something with Iran? But he said nothing. And if you study this uprising in Iran was not led by the Muslim Brotherhood. Why didn't he? I believe it's obvious. Because the Iranian dictator and the president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, devout Muslim, all about advancing the cause of Islam, where the other two weren't. Gaddafi wasn't, neither was Mubarak, the Egyptian president. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that the one real enemy that we had in the Middle East at the time when the people rose up and was ready to depose him was just needing to see the United States come on board? And unlike the other two, the White House was silent and we said nothing. Think about that. That's no coincidence, friend. That's no coincidence. Now, man, I'm running out of time. I'm just absolutely running out of time. But look at this. I hope that you're enjoying this. I hope this is challenging you. And I hope it's not angering you, because the truth shouldn't anger you. And what I'm telling you is absolutely the truth. So we have here, oh man, I'm really coming down to the end, and I guess I'm just going to have to pick up with the next week. But before I do, I want to look here in Revelation 17. I want to continue just a moment. Okay, he said this, and I want to try to finish the eighth kingdom. I want to get to the eighth kingdom. Here's the mind which hath wisdom, seven heads or seven mountains. And then he goes on, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. This is verse 11 of Revelation 17, and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. I said that I believe that it's accurate to interpret the scripture saying that the eighth kingdom is going to be from the seventh kingdom. No question about the seventh kingdom is the Turkish Ottoman Empire. When the Turkish Ottoman Empire fell, that was the seat of the caliphate, then the caliphate. Islam right now is a headless monster, but it's wanting its caliphate. And the caliph in Islam is like the pope in Roman Catholicism. It is the supreme leader, okay? And so they're wanting to reestablish the caliphate. If you listen to Islam, that's all they're wanting. They are wanting the caliphate. They're wanting to reestablish the Islamic empire. They're wanting it. Listen to me. Oh God, how can I? This time is my enemy at this point. Christianity right now, and I said this a week or two ago, is literally a bloody stump of what it used to be in the 3rd and 4th centuries. After Islam came into power, after Muhammad founded this religion from hell, Islam literally, the Muslim nations that you see all through North Africa and all around that you see today that are Muslim nations, at one time, those were Christian nations. Those were Christian nations. And we find that, as I said, Islam has came in. Look what it did in Iraq. Prior to us removing Saddam Hussein, the oldest Christian church and Christian people on earth that could literally date themselves back to the time of Christ, they have been totally disposed, many of them killed, the church is destroyed because ISIS came in and destroyed it all. They tried to absolutely get rid of all vestiges of Christianity. Islam is not a friend to Christianity. Islam is not a friend to Christianity. Islam is not a friend to the greatest nation that's ever been birthed, that was birthed out of the Judeo concepts and precepts of Christianity and Judaism. Islam is not a friend to the United States. But here's the deal. While they're calling for a restoration of the caliphate, I believe, and we will end with this, I believe that the Eighth Kingdom is a revival of the Seventh Kingdom, and it is the Islamic Caliphate. And does that not fit exactly what John said when he described it as the king? It was and is not, and yet is. And it's of the seven. Something to think about. Begin to pay attention. Listen to the headlines on your news. Islamic leaders and Muslims around the world, they're anxiously awaiting the restoration of the caliphate. And we had a previous president that advanced their cause greater than any president in history. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You've been listening to the Watchman broadcast, and we hope to see you next week.